Okay, chapter 11. Let's read through it. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. From all the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away from their after their gods. They will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. It's kind of an interesting application right there if you're looking for one in this chapter, is do you turn your heart away from God and cling to other things? Because Solomon, you see in his life, he started clinging to these in love. So he started, meaning the word is desire. So he started clinging to these other things other than the true and living God with desire. So he started placing his value in other things more than God. And in verse 3 it says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So it's interesting that when Solomon married wives, he didn't just marry any old woman. He married princesses, meaning they were royalty themselves of other countries. So he was marrying, and if you will, the cream of the crop, but he was marrying in a sense for political allegiance. You know what that means? It's like, you know, yeah, bringing countries together, that's right. And what better way to bring people together, right, than to intermarry with them, you know, and then your families kind of have to be joined together. And so he's not just thinking, though, it's not like he looked at a woman and he went, man, Vanessa, you are so beautiful, man, I just love you. It wasn't like that. It was more like, hey, you know, if I marry you, and you're in the royalty, your father's the king of Moab, and if we marry, then Moab and us are going to be friends. You know, and I don't want enemies, I want more friends that are around us, so it's going to be good that we intermarry. Do you know what I mean? And it's never good to really marry for, like, political reasons. You know what I mean? Too many people do, unfortunately, in the world. You know, I don't know how many people get married for financial reasons, but it happens all the time. You know, people go, hey, you know, if we get married, then we can file joint taxes. And you know what I mean? And we're going to pay a lot less in taxes to the government. And since we live together anyway, we might as well just, you know, go get officially married, because then financially it'll be better. And then people do that. But it's never good to kind of align yourself on it with a, you know, some kind of agreement or covenant on a political level, you know, when it's supposed to be a relational level, you know. But Solomon's doing this. So this is kind of where he's at as a king. So he has all these wives. I mean, 700 of them is a ton. It's beyond ton. And it says for verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So sad, right? So when Solomon grew old, his actual heart turned after other gods. So as he aged with these women, you know, he fell away from God. Sometimes we have to always ask questions kind of in this section, kind of like, what are our wives? You know what I mean? They're not wives per se, you know, but what is our thing that turns our hearts away from God? Is there something that does turn our heart away from God? Then we want to deal with that. Verse 5, it says, for Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Malcham, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill of the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Now, it gets pretty sad at this point, because it's really cool. If you ever do like a Google search on these names of the gods, you can click on Wikipedia, and you can go through the different names for these gods. Some of them are just the same god with different names, like as in Molech, and they believe Malcham in verse 5 is just a different version of Molech, just from different tribes, basically, different peoples, and they change the names and things like that. It's no different from, like, have you guys heard of, like, Aphrodite? You know, and then there's Diana, the goddess Diana of Rome, and Greek Aphrodite, same person, right? They just change the names, you know, the different cultures. So that's kind of what's happening. But the sad part about this is that it not only shows him totally going, like, into other gods, but he's so committed that he actually builds a place for these gods. And he actually builds them not far from the temple, which is really crazy. It says that he builds in verse 7, it says, the Chemosh he built on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? So in Jerusalem, he built the temple of God. And then on other hills in Jerusalem, he built other places to worship other gods. So, you know, it's one thing if you do something in your house and it's kind of private, you know, but it's when you take it out, you know, that's when you really start getting bold in your sin, you know. And some people just sin within their home. It's like a private thing. You know, no one knows really what happens in my home. But, you know, it could be the guy, your father, you know, who's gets drunk every night. But no one knows it because it's in his house. You know, but it's when he starts, you know, when you start seeing his car parked at the bar, you know, that you start knowing, whoa, dude, this is getting a little crazy. You know, when it starts. And he starts just living that kind of life out in the open, you know. You know, you start seeing the flaunting, if you will, of sinful behavior. It's just, here we are. This is how we do it, you know, kind of attitude. And that's kind of Solomon now. It's kind of crazy, huh? That King Solomon, hey, Peter, that King Solomon got to that level, man, where sin didn't just stay in the house, but it actually went all the way into outside, where it's crazy to think that if you were in Jerusalem at that time, you could go to the temple and you could worship in the temple, and then you could go in Jerusalem too to go worship Chemosh in the same town. You know, I mean, that's pretty radical, you know. So, but that's what was happening in his life. So you really see the moral decay, you know, in his life of no longer turning to God. Now think of your own life. Do you guys ever think, like, right now that you would, like, do you ever think, like, man, I would never be like Solomon? Like, do you ever think, like, man, that's just so far out. Like, I would never get to that place. You know, like, how could I ever, I mean, I just don't see myself ever getting to that kind of place like Solomon, where I abandon God and I go a different route, you know, and I, you know, things like that. But I don't think Solomon, you know, woke up. I mean, I don't think he said it in his heart. Like, you know what, I'm going to abandon God and that's what I'm going to do, you know. It was this kind of slow erosion thing that took place. And he didn't dismantle the temple of God. So he didn't just say, hey, I'm going to get rid of God and I'm going to set up the thing of Chemosh. He still kept the thing of God. It just slowly, his faith in the true and living God eroded. And it was through some compromises in his life, right? Just simple little compromises, you know. I mean, the big one was, I think it wasn't really women. I think women were the outward sign that was of major problems. But really what was in his heart, I think in Solomon's heart really, was fear of other nations. And how Solomon rectified that issue of fearing other enemies of Israel was through marriage. That's how he figured out that he could become at peace with everybody through breeding, through intermarriage, you know. You know, when you look at your life at your age, you probably don't go, oh man, you know, I see a ton of issues like Solomon. But you might see maybe a small compromise. You might not. I mean, you have to look at your own life and just kind of look at it right now and go, hey, you know, what's in my life? You know, are there small compromises in my life? You know, and if there is, you know, those things will get bigger. All of our compromises in our life just keep getting bigger and bigger until we deal with it, you know, for sure. So this is what he does. He keeps going in this direction. And it says in verse 8, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So he didn't just do it for some wives. It says he did it for all of his wives. So all 700 of his wives, he made some kind of way for them to worship their false gods. Okay? So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So Solomon was only had God appear to him twice. That's kind of an interesting note. And had commanded him in concerning the thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. How you doing? Okay. In verse 11, it has something pretty important. It says, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And I think God does the same thing today, where you know, if you're a minister and you're going to abandon God, I think God does the same thing where he says, hey, you know what? There's another dude. You know, I'm gonna tear it away from you and someone else is going to do it, you know, and go that direction. But what I do like about this, think of God as a father now and think of him thinking of Solomon, thinking of Solomon turning away from him, and think of Solomon saying to him, hey, you know, Solomon, this is your spanking. You know, this is a little slap. You know what I mean? But I'm going to discipline. There's going to be some discipline. You know. And it's going to be some hardcore discipline for sure. But I want you to think that God does discipline. And are you guys ever afraid of God's discipline? Like how he's going to discipline?
Yeah.
Do you? I think I used to be really afraid of God's discipline, but I've come to learn that God's discipline's the right thing. You know what I mean? Like, no matter what God's discipline is, it's a good thing for me. You know what I mean? Because if he's a good dad, you know, then any spanking that he gives me is probably something I need, you know, because he's a righteous father, you know. I know, but sometimes we put it in our brains when we think of discipline. I know I think of my dad, and then I think of my mom, and I think of spankings or hot sauce down the throat, or I think of things that they did. You know what I mean? And I think, man, dude, they were radical. I remember my mom getting so ticked off, you know what I mean? Where she just like went aggro, you know what I mean? It was just like, flap, you know what I mean? It was like, she just lost it. You know, I remember my dad when he would get angry. You know, he would get really angry and spank. You know what I mean? So when I think of God's discipline, my first instinct is to think of God like all tit. You know, like God's like, man, like, dude, you're going to get, you know, I'm going to get you good. You know what I mean? Which is not the best way to look at God, obviously, if he's our daddy, as Jesus said, our father. He loves us and he cares for us. And though we know no discipline seems pleasant at the time, right? It's the right thing. It's a good thing, you know. That's for sure. I know April doesn't. She's at 12 years old, man. She's young and dumb. She's young and beautiful. But she's young and she doesn't see everything, you know. And at 40, I see things she doesn't see. And then there's people that are 60 that see things that I don't see. And they look at me and they go, dude, you're young and dumb, you know. And there's truth to that. You know, there's things I need. I'm only going to learn if I pay attention to old people, you know. And then I'll understand why they have the perspective they have. And I'll go, oh, you know, I get it, you know. And April needs to learn to listen to older people too, that she gets a right perspective of life. Or else she's just going to see it through her little 12-year-old world, you know. So God disciplines us for the right reasons. But check out this discipline, man. Tear the kingdom away from you at the end of verse 11. 12 is the promise that I'm not going to do it in your time. So it's going to be after you're the king. Verse 13 is, however, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Okay, so God says, hey, I dig David so much, and I promise David that I will establish his throne forever, that I'm going to make sure that you guys have one tribe. So your son, Solomon, is going to have one of the tribes. Now, Solomon was from the tribe of what?
Judah.
Okay? So that's his tribe. And then God said, you're going to get one more. And we're going to see that, which one it is. And then that means, how many tribes are there in Israel? Students, how many tribes are there in Israel?
12.
It's 12 tribes. So we do the math, and we got Judah, and another one is going to be with Solomon's son. That means 10 tribes are being teared away from Solomon's descendants and given to another. That's a pretty big chunk, right? Okay. So it says, verse 14, now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. Does that bite you anybody wrong? The Lord raised up an adversary. Isn't that crazy? God's always interested in your life. He's so interested in your life, he'll even raise up an enemy to you in your life to help you get on the right track. The Lord will do it, though. I mean, that's pretty radical, you know, of God to do this type of stuff. But it says, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, and he was a descendant of the king of Edom. And for it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. That's a radical statement, huh? I'm going to spend 6 months in Casa Grande just mowing down males. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just kill a bunch of men. Okay, it's going to take me 6 months. I'll be back in a little bit. Okay, honey, I'll have dinner on for you. I mean, could you imagine that conversation? I mean, that's just crazy, right? David and his men went to war in this area, and this Hadad was a kid, and he fled from Edom. And Edom's an ancient town, an ancient place, an ancient land. And it's from the, if you remember a guy named Esau in your Bible, you know, the Edomites are from that guy. Okay, and they've been around for a long time. David was on a quest to finally start taking the land. And him and Joab went into these places and just started wrecking people. I mean, it was a bad scene. And so this is what happens, is Joab, who was a very tough dude, very hardcore warrior, went in there, spent 6 months killing every male. Hadad fled into Egypt, and he found a safety place there. And he was just a kid, but he fled, so they didn't kill all the males. And in verse 18, there they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, a portion of food for him, and gave him land. So he found favor. This Haran guy found favor with Egypt. Why would Egypt take him in, you think? Why would he take him? What?
He was getting bigger
and stronger. Okay, maybe he was getting bigger. But why do people take in, like, leaders of other, like, say, a son of another king from Edom? Like, why would a pharaoh who's in Egypt, why would he take in? What?
He's threatening from others.
Threatening from others? You think it's that? Come on in, guys. If Pharaoh takes Haran, who his family is from Edom, and they were leaders in Edom, if he takes them, then he's got some kind of allegiance with what town? Or what land? Edom, right? He's got a person who now lives with him that is from Edom. So in a sense, it's some kind of political strategy that the ancients would use all the time. You know, just as intermarrying was in a way of political peace, so when someone was seeking refuge from an enemy and they went to another land and you say, hey, well, you can stay in Egypt, you know, but you're from Edom? Cool. Well, now I got some props with Edom. So if the Edomites need anything, you know, they're going to have to listen to me because I got you, you know, and you're from royalty over there. So you can see how all this is politically playing. So Pharaoh doesn't like Israel that much. Now, this is many, many years. This is like 700 years or something after the Egypt out of or the time where they were freed initially from Egypt. So it's times past, but you can only imagine that Egypt at some point would like to take over the land, you know, that the Jews have taken over. So basically, it's kind of neat. When you read verse 19 and it says, Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh so that he gave him as a wife the sister of his own wife, that is the sister queen Taphnis. These are people that actually lived. It's cool when you go to like a Wikipedia and you type in, like we'll get into the Pharaoh's name and the queen and things like that, because you can see different findings that they have in archaeology with these people's names on it. And so it's very cool because it really backs up just the historical reliability of your Bible. It's really neat to do that. This girl's name is means she was a queen of fertility. Okay? So they saw her as a fertility goddess. Isn't that pretty radical? That's weird, man. Anyway, verse 20 says, then the sister of Taphnis bore him Genubath, I like that name, his son, whom Taphnis weaned in Pharaoh's house. Who else was weaned in Pharaoh's house? Okay, who else? Isn't that cool? It's kind of weird. Some similarities to that. So this guy was weaned in the house too. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart that I may go to my own country. So weird, huh? When the Jews needed a deliverer, he raised up out of the Pharaoh's house Moses, Joseph. And when Solomon was going to have an enemy, he raised up Hadad out of the Pharaoh's house, you know, to come against him. So he asked the Pharaoh to leave. The Pharaoh says, why? And he says, just let me go. And in verse 23, it says, and God raised up another adversary. So we want to read about this dude. And his name was Rezon, R-E-Z-O-N, in verse 23. The son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So he gathered men to him, became captain over a band of raiders. When David killed those of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt there, he reigned in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. David at one point went into Syria and took and just went nuts in that place too. So there was a lot of enemies of David from the north Israel as well. Okay, so Edom's south, Syria's north. And so there's enemies now coming against Israel. Verse 26, then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that he was a young man and industrious, made him the officer over the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. So this dude's like a prophet, this Ahijah guy. He meets Jeroboam, who's traveling, and he rips his garment into 12 pieces. And he says to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem and the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and blah, 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 and on the different gods. Okay? So judgment comes. Judgment comes at the hand of a prophet, like you always see in the Bible. When judgment comes, it usually comes out of the mouth of one of God's anointed prophets. This guy we don't know much from, but I think a good application is this, is we all have people in our life who are, I don't want to use it like universal, we all, but a lot of us do have people in our life that serve as a Ahijah guy in our life, like a prophet, like a guy who, in a sense, speaks the words of God to us. You know, someone who says, hey, you're going the wrong way. Hey, you're going down the wrong path. Or, hey, this is what's happening in your life. This is how I see it. You know, and they have really good insight, you know, from God on things. You know, and it's important to have those kind of dudes in your life, you know, to kind of help you see things where maybe you're not seeing. You know, Jeroboam's just doing his thing. You know, but he meets the man of God, and the man of God speaks words to him that open up his eyes to things he never thought of before. You know, and it's pretty radical, right, what the man of God says. The man of God says, hey, dude, Kevin, you're going to be in charge now of 10 of the tribes. I mean, sometimes when God's word speaks through people, it's a radical word. You know what I mean? It's like so crazy. I remember my second father saying to me, I can remember it specifically, out in front of my house on 4th Street. And I remember he looked at me and he said, hey, dude, you're going to be a pastor. I remember that specifically. And I just was like, ha, ha, whatever. You know what I mean? Dude, what's that? You know, that's what I thought in my brain. You know, I didn't even know what he's talking about. You know, but I sometimes think that sometimes there's these little words that come out that are so great and grandioso, you know, they're so like beyond what you ever would ever think, you know, but that's what God's word is to you. It's, hey, you know, sometimes you shouldn't doubt, you know, it just shows that you really shouldn't doubt like how great God's work can be in your life. You know, you might think, man, I'm just destined to live in this one little place, you know. I'm destined just to be this kind of person. But God's word over you is, no, you're going to be this. You know, you're going to be an amazing person. You know what I mean? This is how many people you're going to reach. And this is the kind of people you're going to touch. And blah, 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 blah. And you go, whoa, dude, that's radical. I never thought that ever. You know? But that's how God speaks, you know? His prophets talk about radical things because they're dealing with a radical God who does radical things. You know, so you never want to just undermine, you know, people in your life that have words from the Lord. You always want to take them and think about them and pray and say, hey, Lord, man, if that's from you, just speak to my heart on that, you know. So this guy speaks to him, to Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was probably just blown away. And it says in verse 34, however, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son and hand it over to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give him one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, when you heed all that I command you, to walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, and my servant David, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Kind of a cool promise there. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and which was like the 22nd dynasty of the pharaohs, by the way. You can look that up, too, on Wikipedia. It's kind of cool. And was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now, the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Do we have the book, the Acts of Solomon? No, it's the Acts of Solomon. That'd be awesome if it was the Song of Solomon. All that's written about Solomon's in the Song of Solomon, which is like, whoa. Yeah, totally. Okay, but no, we don't have the Acts. And actually, if you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 9:29, you don't have to, but 9:29 of 2 Chronicles, it goes into other books that we don't have too. It's pretty interesting. You know? Yeah, they're just. No, they're lost. We don't have them at all, you know. But it would be cool to see what they were, you know. Yeah, and it makes me think that even back then, you know, 1,000 years before Christ, there was a lot of written text already, a lot of writing that had already taken place, you know. So what we have today isn't everything, you know. Very cool. Now, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, and he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. So you have a couple dudes in Egypt that now hear of his death. And they sent him and called him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father with this heavy and this heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, "Depart for 3 days and come back to me." And the people departed. Okay. So, Jeroboam, who is already promised the 10 northern kingdoms, now hears of Solomon's death, goes to his son Rehoboam and says, "Hey, your dad was a mean worker in a sense. He taxed us heavily, and he was kind of a burden on us. You know, it's like, man, dude, Obama's really been a real bummer, dude. You know what I mean? Now that he's, you know, when he's gone, people are gonna be like, oh man, praise God. You know what I mean? You know, and they're gonna hope someone who's next, right, lightens the load, right, the tax burden, right? It'll be kind of like that kind of scene, and so." What is Rehoboam going to do, Kevin? Is he going to be nice on the people and that way they become loyal to Rehoboam, or is he going to be a jerk?
He's going to be a jerk.
That's what you think?
Yeah.
Okay, so he picks door number one. What do you think?
I also think that.
You think he's going to be a jerk? You guys just think they're the negative, don't you guys?
Just
what do you think? You think he's going to be a jerk to everybody? No, you think he's going to be kind of nice? Okay. You're in the middle, huh? Okay, well, what does he do? King Rehoboam, he does what any young guy would do who inherits a kingdom. He would go hang out with his friends, talk to his friends over a little drink. You know what I mean? Over a cocktail. So what he does is, in verse 6, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" So he first goes to the elders, Solomon's buddies, right? And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." So Solomon's advisors say, "Be nice. Be nice." But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. Do you ever find that sometimes it happens a lot where when you're younger, it's easier to hang out. It's obviously you hang out with young people. Usually you hang out with younger people when you're younger. And it's easier to talk to your peers. You know, you hang out with them, you tell them everything, blah, 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 a lot of things, and you end up chatting with them, and you get advice from them and things like that. And nothing's wrong with that. That's great. There's a good part of that. And I see that Rehoboam had friends in his life and he had elders in his life. But the sad part is that he didn't see the value of the older people in his life. He just saw the value of all of his peers. And sometimes you can get kind of mixed up if you just, you know, you're always just, you know, amongst yourself and you never are listening to someone who's older and things like that. Now, on a personal note, I love all you guys. You guys are all just so wonderful and things like that. But there's a distance I keep with you guys. And that's true. And that's Bo does that. And I think through it. You know, it's not something I just do randomly. There's a distance that I feel like I need to keep with you guys too. You know, and there's a distance, you know, Scott keeps with me. Even though I can buddy-buddy with Scott, Scott still keeps a distance from me. And in a way, it's because Scott has always told me, hey, I I'm your friend, but I'm also your spiritual elder. And there's sometimes things I'm going to say to you that are going to be hard. And they're going to be difficult. And I don't want you to think of me as just some buddy-buddy dude who's just always buddy-buddy-buddy-buddy-buddy-buddy-buddy-buddy. And when that relationship happens, I don't feel like I can just lay out the boom, you know, and I can't just tell you what I really think because I'm like, oh, well, he's my buddy-buddy-buddy kind of thing. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to hurt him, that kind of thing. And there's like a built-in little distance there. Sometimes I remember, you know, Scott would tell me stuff like that, and I'd be like, oh, okay, you know, I don't quite get it, you know what I mean? But I kind of do now. I kind of understand what he's talking about a little more, you know, I think as I get older. That there's just different people in your life, and they have different roles to play in your life. You know what I mean? You know, you treat sisters a certain way, brothers a certain way, grandparents a certain way. They all have different roles in your life. Right? You don't treat your grandma like you do your sister. That would be weird. And you don't treat your grandpa like you do your brother. That would be weird too. Usually that's not how it works. Usually everybody has kind of their own role, and your relationship with them is a little different depending on that role. And I think that's how it was. I think Paul to Timothy was, Paul was a spiritual elder to Timothy. I mean, what I get from his letters is, dude, I command you, tell people not to teach false doctrine. That's a command. I'm telling you. Do it. You know, it wasn't like, hey, dude, you know, let's go hang out and get a coffee at Starbucks and kind of just chill and, you know, rap and things going good. Ha ha ha. And not that Timothy didn't have cronies like that that he probably could joke with and blah, 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 blah. But Paul was probably one of those dudes that was just kind of like when Paul came on the scene, it was a little more, you know, there was a little more seriousness to it. And it's kind of, it reminds me a little bit of our staff. Where, you know, where when it's just me and Dave Robson or something, you know, hanging out, you know, or even now Peter, you know, around, you know, it's one thing. But if Scott comes in that, comes through the doors and is walking down the hall, dude, you better be doing something. You know what I mean? You better be working. I mean, you know what I mean? It's not, you don't, you know, because you don't, Scott has a different role. You don't just go to Scott and just go, hey, dude, and, you know, pop out of the, you know, and scare him. And, you know, where if Dave did that to me or I did that to Dave, you know, it'd probably be more Dave doing it to me, I think. I don't know if I'd be jumping out like that. But if something like that happened, you know, we'd probably be like, ha, 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 and I'd probably just be like, ah, okay, get to work. You know, I'd probably be like that. You know what I mean? But Scott, dude, I mean, I could see Scott just being seriously like, you know what, we need to have a, like, I need to, like, let's talk. And when Scott says to you, when Pastor Scott says, we need to talk, in his germ, with that German look on his face, dude, it is serious. I mean, I've been in enough of them where it's like you don't want to hear that. Because when he says, we have to talk, that's usually something pretty gnarly. And it means that he's probably made some decisions, you know. that's going to affect things. And, you know, it's serious. He's a boss. I mean, he's in charge in a sense, you know. And so, like anybody, you know, he's a different role. Rehoboam had that. He had the Scots. He had the Bows. He had the Peters. He had, you know, he had all these people in his life, you know. But he listened. Now, check this out. He listened to the wrong one. He hung out with his buddies, and he thought, hey, you know what? They're going to tell him, and what they do tell him is they say, hey, dude, just be hard on him. Just pull, man, you know what? Your father, he yanked him, but you know what you should do? You should really yank him. You know what I mean? He was hard, but you should be harder, dude, and show your might, you know, and power, because we're young, dude, and we need to go, and we need to do it. And you know what I mean? You got to show yourself strong. You know what I mean? And they had that perspective. Where the older people looked at it and went, you know what, it's not about showing yourself being strong. It's about being in this for the long haul. And when you're going to be in ministry or as a king in the long haul, Rehoboam, you want to treat people nice. You know, so that they remember, like, hey, you know, we're going to be loyal to him when the chips are down and the war starts back up, that there's going to be some loyalty there. See, older people had the older spiritual leadership had a more better perspective on the solution. Where Rehoboam went to his young people, and all they thought about is young people stuff. I'm invincible. Never gonna fall. This is the best. You know what I mean? Everything's about here now. You know what I mean? Because they just didn't have vision. You know? It's cool. You know, that's why I wanted all of us to go, as many of you guys could go to Dr. Ammon, you know, this Saturday. And that was really my heart behind it, is if you guys could get to see Dr. Ammon, it would be really cool. Just because he's an older saint, dude. And it's so, to me, it's so valuable for me to hear those dudes. Because they always inevitably say something that's going to speak to me, because, see, they're closer to death than I am. That's debatable, and I mean, but in a sense that, I mean, I could get hit by a truck today, that's what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that his body is fading, right, more than mine. If I took off my shirt and Dr. Ammon takes off his shirt, right, you guys are going to go, I'm picking Bo, right? But it's because Dr. Ammon is closer. His body is falling apart. It's starting to go downhill, you know? And mine's going to, too. See, and I know that. I know that now at 41 more than any other time in my life. So things start becoming valuable to Bo that never were. Porn, God, it starts becoming not valuable at all. As I get older, I'm like, you know, it just seems so blah. It's like stupid. You know what I mean? Like when I think of things I did when I was 19, snorting cocaine. I remember snorting cocaine in a truck, like in the middle of the truck where you put your armrest on it. I remember putting lines on that bad boy and just like piling through it, dude, and just sitting in that car and just like, wow, this is the best. And, you know, and I look back on that and I go, like at 41, I just go, man, there's just no value in that at all. You know, you can put a bag of cocaine in front of me and I'm just not going to sniff it, dude. I just, no value. You know, I just don't see it. But it's because I see something going on in my body more today than I was when I was 19, right? My body hurts more. It just does. Things happen. I feel vulnerable to death more today than I felt like when I was 20. And Dr. Ammon feels more vulnerable to death at, what, 65 than I do at 41. So you can see the value of me having to pay attention to the dude, right? He's a brother that's closer to death, and that means his faith is, man, when you get close to death, how do you want your faith? Strong or weak? Strong. How strong do you want it when you get close to death? Burly strong, dude. I mean, you want burly faith, dude, right? I mean, don't you want to, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Don't you want it to be a precious thing? Meaning when you're dying, you're checking out, dude, and you're dying, your body's failing, and all you're thinking about is Jesus. It's all in your brain, dude, and you're just thinking of love and just the love of God, and you're thinking of your life, and His love is just pouring out through you. You can't get how much He's loved you over the span of your life. You look at your days, and you realize that God's known every one of them and seen you through everything that you've ever gone through. I mean, what a beautiful thought. And to think that He's going to see you through the veil of death into a new life. Truly, now, finally, our faith comes to completion in death. The Christian life is meant to be gone into through death. It's a heavy kind of thought, but it's true. And it's like, man, I want it to be strong, dude. His faith's strong. Why? Because he's rooted in the Word, that dude. At 65 years old, he is rooted because he knows he's going to be going out in the next 25, 30 years. Lord willing. See, you want to hear from those dudes whose faith gets strong, so burly, man. They go through so many trials. And that's what Rehoboam needed, dude. He needed to listen to these dudes. But he didn't. You know? Nothing's wrong with listening to brothers in Christ that are your age that love the Lord and know the Word. And don't get me wrong. Nothing's wrong with understanding what they're saying and grabbing them and praying with them. Those are great. And you can get words of incredible meaning through those prophets, if you will, that are in your group. But just don't replace it. Meaning, don't just rely on that only. You should be relying on older saints in your life as well. Other people that are older that you can go to and you can have counsel time with them, and they'll say, hey, have you thought of this? Or different perspectives as well. Rehoboam, this didn't happen. And he comes to the people in verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. The king had directed, saying, come back on the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made you a yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips. Nice job, Solomon. But I will chastise you with scourges. Yikes. So he says, he was a jerk, but I'm going to be triple jerk. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of the events was from the Lord. That's pretty awesome, huh? The turn of events was from the Lord. Remember, God's doing all this right to discipline Solomon for his idolatry, moving away from God. Okay, so God does it that he might fulfill his word. In verse 15, there's a lot of cool doctrinal stuff there, but I'm not going to get into it. And it says, by the word of his prophet. Now in verse 16, now when all of Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? Have we no inheritance in the son of Jesse? To you, tents, O Israel, now see to you your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, or the money, but all Israel stoned him with the stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariots in haste to flee Jerusalem. So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass, when all of Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. Then when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So there was going to be a civil war. God comes up on the scene, speaks through one of his prophets again, and says, hey, you guys don't get this, but this is from me. All this is from discipline of God. So then it says, then Jeroboam built a Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then their heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Does this sound grossly familiar? Yeah, what does it sound like? Yeah, Exodus. Sounds like Aaron. Remember Aaron made calves, golden calves? Well, this guy does the same thing. And he sets them up in one in Bethel and the other one in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast of the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings to the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month of which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices in the altar and burnt offerings. It's just hilarious, dude. This guy Jeroboam goes absolutely on crack south. This guy goes way crazy, right? He goes, hey, you know what? They can't worship God, because if they worship God, they might get back aligned with Rehoboam. So what we're going to do is we're going to set up false idols, and we're going to actually have calf worship again. The tribe of Dan got involved. Now, the tribe of Dan became almost, in a sense, a cursed tribe because of this idolatry that stemmed from this tribe. And there's some interesting Bible studies on the tribe of Dan, if you do some really serious Bible study, and you'll see the consequences for their idolatry here. But you can't go much more south than that. So the 10 northern tribes now are going to go the way of Jeroboam and go the way of idolatry. Does that make sense? And that's kind of their direction. And they're going to have kings that are going to... We're going to read now about their kings. And then we're going to read about the kings of Judah and Benjamin, which are in the south. And they're going to have a king. So it's going to kind of jump back and forth. It's going to be really confusing. We're going to go from one king to another king to another... You know what I mean? The northern tribes, the southern tribes, the northern tribes, the southern tribes, and that kind of thing. And that's how the book of Kings is going to keep going. And it even when we study the prophets, we're going to see the ramifications of this divided kingdom. So Israel is now in turmoil. What was once the greatest kingdom under Solomon is now a tore kingdom, all through the idolatry of King Solomon. And what God did is, remember, he raised up people. Another interesting thing is he raised up someone without Israel, outside of Israel, and he raised someone up within Israel, Jeroboam, to actually be the judgment on King Solomon and on his dynasty, if you will. You know, and there's always going to be adversaries for you, too. There's always going to be adversaries within, and there's always going to be adversaries without, you know. And that's for sure. Just because we go to church doesn't mean that there's not adversaries within a church, you know, within a body. Sometimes you can go to a church and you can get more depressed than you can be encouraged, even though the Bible says encourage one another daily, as it's called today. Sometimes maybe there's someone that you run into at church and they don't encourage you at all, but they discourage you, you know, and you're just bummed, you know, and that kind of thing. And sometimes the adversaries can come from within, you know what I mean, and that kind of thing. So it's, anyway, it's sad what's going on in this section of Scripture. I wish we can, you know, it's one of those ones where you wish you can avoid, you know, and you just go, hey, let's just skip it. You know what I mean? Let's just not do the rest of it, you know. But, you know, it's important for us to understand our Bibles and to know our Bibles and to go through all of it, you know. So it is important for us to see these kings. We're going to see a couple good kings. We're going to see a lot of bad kings. Almost every king of Israel from this point on is bad. Yeah. I mean, it's horrible, you know. So, and they go into gross idolatry. So Molech worship, as you guys remember, the idea of Molech worship was actually children's sacrifice. So, you know, they were sacrificing their children. That's how far off they've gotten from the Lord. So, but when God, when people get far off from God and they're part of the, they're part of the children of Israel, what does God always do? What's his pattern? He always brings a prophet to speak to them and to show them a better way. And that's what God's going to do through this whole thing. He's always going to give them hope through the prophets. And that's what your prophets in the Bible are all about. It's all about them speaking truth to the people that are in darkness. So.